Okay. We went live there a little bit. Give you some time to bring up your Facebook page and look at it. Well, good morning. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'm filling in for Herman while he's undergoing medical treatment. The last I have is from Phil on yesterday on his Facebook live. That Herman had a stroke. It affected his speech. He did not affect his limbs. Perhaps in the interim between the two sessions today, I'll try and get an update for you. Just a programming note: we're trying to keep the continuity going here. So I'll be here Wednesday, regular time, 7 p.m. It'll give us a chance to get an update on Herman, and maybe we'll have an extended prayer session there, and I'll continue with a different perspective on some of the events in Ezekiel. Why don't we just go right into prayer here, pray for Herman, Judith, and the doctors, that we'll quickly get Herman back teaching. Thank you, Father, for Your grace. You're the creator, omnipotent God. You know everything and You can touch everything. We come to You humbly asking that You heal Herman, help him get back to normal. Help Judith have a peace that passes all understanding. Guide the doctors, Father, that they might competently deal with whatever issues they find. And today, Father, I pray that the message goes out, that You give me words. There's nothing I can do on my own apart from the Holy Spirit. It has to be Your power. Please give me words of wisdom to speak, Your words, Father. We ask You to bless Your word as it goes out, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. For some time lately, the last year or so, I've been interested in trying to put together a course on basic Christian doctrine. I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a young man. Well, I was the same age as he was then. I was a young man, and this guy was teaching, he had some notes, and he was teaching Bible doctrine. I said, I want to know that. Where did you get that information? Well, I got that from RB Theme, so I wanted to cut the middleman out and go direct, so I ended up getting tapes from RB Theme. But the basic doctrine gave me a lay of the landscape, gave me, who am I as a Christian? What am I supposed to do? What happens when I die? What There are a lot of questions that people ask, even unbelievers. So I decided that, well, let me put together a series of lessons on basic doctrine. And I have been doing that. I taught previously on eternal security. I taught a little bit on spirituality. Today I'm teaching on the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Why did I pick that topic? Well, if you look at the bottom, and some of this we're trying to work out some of the kinks on, so bear with us if we're not perfect here. But if you'll notice on the bottom of my slide here, basic doctrine, the 34 blessings at salvation. Herman's been talking about the 34 things that happened to us at salvation. I had a discussion with Rich Miller, and he said, why don't we call it things? Why don't we call it blessings? He's got a point. So I called it blessings. So there's 34 things that happen to us at salvation. So you kind of want to know, well, what are those things? We want to know about walking faith. What did the Holy Spirit? I've got some notes written down here besides what's on the screen to try and keep me on track. So anyhow, so this is the 34 blessings at salvation. They're part of the salvation basic doctrine. I put in there, you may hear the term soteriology. That's just the erudite term for salvation. I'll just use salvation. That's easier to say. So, what are my motivations? Why talk about ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation? Well, they're part of doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3:16, if it's doctrine, it's profitable to be studied. And I'll have a couple of slides on a quote later on here that there are some key things that those ministries do for us. They set us up for our Christian life. So, we want to know what we're doing there. They support eternal security. Now, I taught eternal security previously. Eternal security is really important. If you go through life thinking that you can lose your salvation, well, you'll be constantly trying to keep your salvation. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and they had something called a mortal sin. And if you committed a mortal sin, you're going to hell unless you go confess that sin to a priest. So you're constantly, did I commit a mortal sin? Did I do this? So you're short-circuiting your Christian life. But if you understand, I'm not going to lose my salvation. Yes, I'm going to sin, but I go back into faith instead of trusting my human nature. I trust the Holy Spirit. And as I've said, the ministries of the Holy Spirit are one of those points of the 34 blessings. And that's, I wanted to go through the, I was going to say it here later, but I'll say it here, is I had troubles with the 34 things, or theme brought it to 40, and they're hard, it's a whole list of things that, I have a hard time kind of trying to track through those. And some of them are overlapping, and some of them are kind of duplicate from a different perspective. So how do I put my hands on those? So what I'm trying to do is, here's those things that God the Father does. Here's the blessings that God, the Son, whether that's redemption, all the work on the cross. And then there's the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Now, as it turns out, the ministries of the Holy Spirit are just one of those 34 points. I thought that was easy. Okay, great. But they're it's more than just a list of things. And so I'll go through some of those. And like I say here, don't you want to know what happened to you? I can remember when I was a kid, my mom would, this is my nose, this is my eyes, these are my ears. Well, the same thing with basic Christian doctrine. We're learning, this is my nose, this is my eyes, this is how I blink. So basic doctrine and so this ministries of the Holy Spirit is important. Oops. There we are. So I like to quote from the experts. I don't proclaim to be an expert. I'm just another person, another believer. But God has given me a gift, and I find that when I study, and Herman's around, hey, look, Herman, look at this. Isn't this neat? And so when I learn something, I got to tell somebody. Here I've got the quotes that I find that are helpful for me and from an expert. So it's two pages. The first one, again, this is from John Walvoord, who used to be a president of Dallas Theological Seminary and a teacher there, very knowledgeable about eschatology. So from a practical standpoint, there are few subjects more worthy of careful study than that of the Holy Spirit in the salvation of the believer. For the one who believes in Christ, it is a glorious revelation of the working of God in his own heart, the foundation of his spiritual experience, and the ground of his hope of glory. Much of the confusion on the subject of assurance of salvation would be eliminated if the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation were made clear. It would destroy the philosophy of salvation by works. It would deliver the assurance of our salvation from the realm of emotional experience. It would give the baptism of the Holy Spirit its proper place and wrest the doctrine of its erroneous expositors in the holiness movements. It would provide the basis for understanding how God is working in His own in this age. So, it's what he's saying is the ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation are important, and they regeneration, getting a human spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These are foundational things to our Christian experience. So, where do they start? Right there at salvation. God provides that. He provides it, and then He tasks us, because each one of us has a spiritual gift, and we, as we understand doctrine, learn doctrine, that spiritual gift starts to blossom. We start to use it, just like when I learn something, I got to tell somebody. I can't keep it to myself. So, what happened at salvation? Again, repeating what I said, there are 34 blessings, but some of these overlap the way they are listed, and so I will try and in the future categorize them a little easier. So, but this one is the Holy Spirit, and that's easy. It's well done. Various pastors have put some information together, and I've used that. And I say this study only looks at the Holy Spirit at salvation. There we are. So here is Lewis Sperry Chafer, some of you may not. Hello. So there we go. So some of you may not be familiar that there's three tenses to salvation. We were saved at the point of salvation. We continue to be saved in our Christian life, and we'll have ultimate salvation in eternity. And let me explain that. I don't want to just leave you that with questions on your face. This is from Lewis Sperry Chafer, and I've underlined three passages, and we'll actually pull out the Bible and read them, kind of like what Herman says. We're a Bible church, so we'll look at the Bible. So the first one. The child of God was saved from the guilt and penalty of sin when he was believed. And I will emphasize here the penalty. Jesus Christ took the penalty on himself. So we are saved from that penalty at the point of salvation. We benefit. So the unbeliever doesn't benefit. He hasn't believed. But we as believers benefit from that when we believe. So I will look it up. That will give you time to look it up as well. 1 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy, sorry. I started reading that. That's not what I was thinking it was. 2 Timothy 1:9, sorry. I'll start at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of his our Savior Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. In verse 9, who has saved us in the past with continuing results. Now, point two, and we're all, I think that's the most common understanding, is we understand we have been saved at the point of faith. But there's a continuing salvation, if you will. Point two on the slide. The child of God, constituted such through belief, is being saved from the power and domination of sin on the same principle of faith. So I said in point one, the penalty of sin. Point two is the power. We're saved. And remember also, Herman tells us that salvation also, especially in the Hebrew, means deliverance. we're delivered. So we're delivered from the penalty of sin, and during our lives we're delivered from the power. And through the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are not in the Holy Spirit, we're our own power, which is nothing. And I want to read John 17:17. I find this difficult. I'm used to getting up and walking around and looking at people's faces, but it's difficult for me. All right, 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The point is sanctification. We have an ongoing sanctification, a set apartness, and especially when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, point three, and I've got some other slides here that to kind of clarify some of this, so bear with me here. Point three on this slide, the child of God, begotten as such through belief, is yet to be saved from the presence of sin into the presence of God. So we have, and pastors are often taught in homiletics, okay, make something alliteration. So you've got penalty, power, and presence. And that also makes it a little easier. You've got one single word to understand the different phases of salvation, the different phases of life. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, 3 and through 5. So, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So our salvation is a permanent thing, blessing. We start at the point of the cross with salvation, believing in Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. We continue our salvation living, hopefully by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith. And in the end, we will, the full salvation, the eternal salvation will be revealed. And who knows what, we don't know all the stuff that's going to happen there. We do know that we will receive blessings, rewards in eternity based upon our time in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we work out our salvation and it's revealed completely in eternity, forever and ever and ever. That's a long time. And you notice on some of my slides what I like to do. I haven't been 100%. Oops. Oh. Eh, well. I like to put where I got the information, especially if it's on the internet. Now you can go click there and you can get that information. In some cases, especially for Lewis Berry Chafer, he had a lot of pamphlets, and on this website you can find those pamphlets and read them for yourselves. And I like to be able to sometimes I think of myself as more like a reporter. I'm not an expert on the languages. I'm not a theologian. I don't have a degree from seminary. I'm just called by God to teach a voice. And my voice is only good if I'm filled with the Spirit and trust in the power of God. So but I like to be able to give you, where did he get that information? I remember other pastors, trust me, I studied this, well, and okay, he's an expert. Well, I'm just like I say, I'm not the expert, but I'll show you where I got my, I'll show you how I did it. Like when you bring your homework into class and the teacher says, you can just give me the answer, or if you didn't give me the correct answer, but you show me your work, maybe you'll get partial credit. Well, anyhow, I like to show my work sometimes, so you know. Yeah, well. Okay. Okay, extra credit. Thank you. So, again, I've gone through several slides so that you understand the three tenses. The first time I came across it, it confused me. This particular slide is from Andy Woods. He's a pastor down in Houston at Sugarland Bible Church. He's also the president of Chafer Theological Seminary, not to be confused with Dallas Seminary. And again, I have the link there. But he's got he uses different terms, and we came across one of those terms when we were reading one of the passages, like for the present time, sanctification. So he calls them, instead of salvation 1, salvation 2, salvation 3, he calls it justification, sanctification, and glorification. So you have past tense, present tense, and future tense. And again, like that alliteration, you're saved for or delivered from penalty of sin, power of sin, and the presence of sin. And now I didn't underline here, but we'll read three passages here. I want to be sure that you understand that, and this may be going off on a tangent slightly from what I originally did, but I want you to understand I'm going to be looking at the first phase of salvation, but there are other phases, and I want you to understand those. So the first passage, we'll look at Titus 3:5. So, Titus 3:5. He saved us in the past, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So, then let's look at Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This seems to be cutting in and out, at least from the speaker. It's okay? Okay. Let me read that again. So then, my beloved, just as you always obey, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the final passage, Romans 5:10. For, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So you have the spectrum of the salvation. Our salvation is not just a point in time. Yes, it is, but it's also continued through our living and all through in eternity. Now, let me get to what I was going to talk about. And I'm not going to finish the whole thing here. Another time I'll come back and finish the total number of slides, but I wanted to get a foundation set for what I want to do here. So, this is my slide. I tried to show you that we have salvation in the past, in the present, and then in the future. And as I said with the 34 blessings, I kind of wanted to make it what the Father did, what the Son did, and what the Holy Spirit did. And in some cases, you'll say that it's the Trinity, that there were all three members. But in each instance, there may be an emphasis like the work of Christ on the cross, or here, what the Holy Spirit actually does at the point of salvation. Some time ago, months ago I guess it was, Lori had said something about a young teenage girl that was considering suicide. And that... I don't know why, but that really hit me. It really, really caused me to think, why? I know Herman talks about, well, I wish they would give me a shot. Let me talk to them. I don't know if I could talk to them, but I can at least address what I think some of the problems might be. Who am I? What am I? Why am I here? Those are questions that that mankind has asked for thousands of years. And of course, we got answers here. And that's really the answer also for the Christian. The answers are here. Like I was saying earlier, basic doctrine. It gives you the lay of the landscape. Who am I? Why am I here? That thought of why is someone so hopeless, without purpose that they would want to take their own life? It just eats at me. So in some cases, that's why I add slides or I put something in here. Doctrine, teaching doctrine, that's what I can do, is I can teach. Maybe somebody will listen and say, oh, I really have a person. On the second session, I know many Christians think God's kind of out here somewhere. No, God's right here. If you're a Christian, talk to Him. You have a private line to God. He's always listening. Trust Him, like Herman says, trust Him. So, who is God? The Creator. But He's what we see, that He's the Creator, omnipotent. I don't know if you remember the Wizard of Oz. There's a movie where Dorothy goes with her little troop and they go to meet the Wizard of Oz for the first time and they're all shaken. Well, okay, so we're standing before the eternal omnipotent God and so we can be shaken. Yet, He's our Father. We have a personal relationship with Him, and that's what I want to, in the second session, want to talk about. We have a personal relationship. We ought to have a rapport with God. We can talk with God all day long. We're not alone. You may be alone out in the desert and, oh, I'm alone. No, you're not. If you're a Christian, God is there with you. God wants to bless you. He's tapping His feet. More on that. I'm getting into the second session already. Okay. So, advertisement. So what I have done here on this slide is talk about we know we're a body, and some people even accept that we have a soul. But believers also have a human spirit, and that's part of what we'll get to here. And this is my nose, this is my ears. This is my body, this is my soul, this is my human spirit. So, just a little chart there, a little picture. An unbeliever only has two pieces. Has the human body and the human soul. The believer, regenerate, and again I'll get into that when I go to regeneration, but part of the regeneration is we get a human spirit. We have the ability to understand spiritual phenomena.
Okay.
Yes.
Is this also the reason why some
glad you brought that up. I will go into more depth on that. Efficacious grace. I have several slides on that because the unbeliever does not have a human spirit. So how can he understand spiritual phenomena? And the answer, I'm relying on RV theme for that, is the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit. It connects to our soul and makes that real. But I've got some slides on that, but that's a good question, because, and it's an obvious question. Sometimes Herman, send something to Herman. Well, this is a Martha question. And I wanted to explain what a Martha question is. It's an obvious and logical question. Something that, that, well, yeah, why is that? And so sometimes when I'm looking at the information that Herman's given me and I'm formatting it and reading it, and I'll send to him, well, here's a Martha question. You might, rather than say that and have her ask the question, you can answer that question just right up front. So that's like a Martha question. It's an obvious, logical question. Thank you. So, So here's just some quotes from the Bible on spiritual body. I think it kind of highlights that there is a spirit, a soul, and a body. I can say there's a body, soul, and spirit, but if I can point and say, look, see, what does the Bible say? Now, some people will, I've seen commentators that, oh, well, that's just the Holy Spirit, or that's just they talk about the spirit as being part of the soul. But, well, when you say spirit, soul, and body, it sounds like there's three different things there. So, the first one, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And that spiritual, yes, we use the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit is that's the spiritual part of man. 1 Corinthians 15:44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. And again, many commentators will say, oh, well, that's really just this or that. Well, when I read it, I see two different things, the soul and the spirit. There's two separate things. Here's another passage, Romans 8:15-16. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, I think I've... what is the human spirit? I don't know that there's a lot Hello. So, what is a human spirit? So, I've put down some points based upon my understanding, and I'll give you an example. I try to come up with something that some of the younger people might understand. So the human spirit is the spiritual part of man for those who have been regenerated or born again. It's a receiver and repository of understood Bible doctrine. It's a transmitter of faith, or like we had that Abba Father. Our spirit with the Holy Spirit cries to God the Father, Abba Father. And it's the perceiver, eyes and ears of spiritual information. Now, I think I have another slide, but I'll just go ahead and say it here as far as for the young kids, they understand cell phone. I can remember my wife sometimes listens to Dr. Phil, and the worst thing you can do with some kids is take their cell phone away from them. They scream bloody murder. What are they going to do without a cell phone? And we've seen things on Facebook, jokes and so on. But if you look at the cell phone, it's a transmitter. So I have a transmitter to God. Now, I remember Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, I think that's what it is, where the Nazis get the Ark of the Covenant, and they call it, this is a radio transmitter for talking to God. No, your human spirit is a radio transmitter for talking to God. Abba, Father. We talk to God. We pray. That's where the spiritual part of our humanity is. It's also a receiver. Yes, we hear with our ears, but it receives spiritual information. The Holy Spirit, and I think Theme has got a whole series on what he calls grace apparatus for perception. But the idea is that our human spirit is a repository for information, just like a cell phone has places for files. So it's a receiver, it's a transmitter, and it's a repository for files. So it's kind of like if you plugged in a cell phone into your body. Well, the human spirit plugs into our soul, and that's our like I said, radio transmitter to God. So I don't know if that helps, but we don't really talk much about the human spirit, but I think it's very important that we understand that. Let me kind of go through here and see where I want to go. Okay, I've got a few pages. So just some points to kind of gather our thoughts. The human spirit exists. We've seen that in the scripture. And Adam possessed a human spirit. We talk about, I have another slide that I probably should have put that one first, where it talks about God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of lives. And the idea is that he had a human spirit. But when he sinned, he died spiritually. So he lost that. So he went from trichotomous, three parts to the body, to the human, to two parts, dichotomous. And then the unbeliever, because we're born in Adam, is dichotomous. We don't only have a body and a soul, no human spirit. And as we talked earlier about that the Holy Spirit has to act as a human spirit when during the gospel presentation. And the believer, at the point of salvation, and I'll expand on that later on, at the point of salvation, regeneration, the Holy Spirit gives us or regenerates a human spirit so that we have a spiritual side. And so the human spirit has a spiritual function. I don't know if I've said this later, but I want to say it here, is if man was created with body, soul, and spirit, then to be fully human, you would need body, soul, and spirit. So a believer acquires the human spirit, so we are, in a sense, fully human like Adam was when he was created. Come on. Whoops. So, the human spirit exists. And I think we may have already read this, but I'll read it again because I think it's important. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's the NASB, the New American Standard. Now, for a very literal translation, you can go to Kenneth Wiest. I enjoy him. Sometimes it sounds funny because he's very, very literal. But let me read what he has to say. "For actively alive is the word of God and energetic, and sharper than any two-edged sword, going through even the dividing of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a sifter and analyzer of the reflections and conceptions of the heart." Literal there. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's the passage I was talking about as far as Adam possessed the human spirit. This is the, I don't remember if it was Theme or Ellis Chafer that used this quote in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Literally, it's lives. A lot of translations, they put life in there. They're kind of interpreting that. But lives, plural. Just as Jesus died physically on the cross, he also died spiritually for our sins. So man became a living being after God breathed the breath of lives. The unbeliever has no human spirit. I'm not going to go through and read these. We've read a couple of these anyhow. The believer has this human spirit. And I think I've actually talked about this one. Perception of information for the human spirit. Storage of information and talking to God. And I gave you the illustration. It's like a cell phone. And I think the younger folks may understand that. Some of us older folks didn't know about cell phones when we were growing up. Some of us didn't even have TV. So, here's the list. I'm not going to complete this list. I'll go through the very beginnings of some of it, but I won't finish it. I'll finish that at a later time. But point is the unbeliever receives efficacious grace. This is actually before salvation because this gets us to the point of salvation. But Theme puts that in every once in a while. Sometimes he has 6 points, sometimes 7, sometimes he leaves off 0.7 and only has 5. But I'll put all 7 in there and we can talk about all 7 of them. And then the unbeliever is regenerated. That requires some discussion because we often say I'm born again. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means I have a human spirit. I have a new part of me, something that's born. That's from my perspective at least. The believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealing protected something. Only certain people, if an emperor sealed a document, it could only be opened by certain people. Well, if God seals us, ain't nobody else going to unseal it. So there's your eternal security. The believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're placed into Christ. We have a position in Christ. And that makes us different than in the Old Testament. Christ had not gone to the cross. So Christ has gone to the cross. We are now unique in the sense that we are in Christ. There's a Greek scholar, archaeologist perhaps to a certain extent, Adolf Deismann, in the early 1900s, maybe late 1800s. And he had some books, one of which he shows that Paul, often in Christ, he uses like circles. So Paul was geometrically, he would think geometrically sometimes. We're in sin, we're in Christ. So being baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are in Christ. And that's a whole other set of doctrine, being in Christ. There's a whole bunch of things that we have, like inheritance or son, that come because of our sonship being in Christ. The believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Understand that it's like making a temple for the Shekinah glory. We had the Shekinah glory was in the temple on the Ark of the Covenant. Well, guess what? We have the Shekinah glory indwelling in us. The amazing things that we have as Christians. Why would you think of ending it all? God's wanting to bless you. Look at all these blessings. This is just the at the point of salvation by the Holy Spirit. And the believer receives spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. We have a mission. God provides whatever we need for that mission. And those spiritual gifts are tailored to each individual person. You have a mission. Each one of us. Different, but we all have a mission. And at the beginning, we are filled with the Spirit until we commit a sin. And then we get back in by faith. Faith, faith, faith. I'll talk a lot about faith in the second service. Well, let me talk in a couple of minutes here on common grace. That's right. The common grace gets us to efficacious grace is what makes our faith efficacious. Before you get there is something called common grace. And these are just, I took down notes. Come on. Oh, I didn't, that's the last slide there. I didn't put those slides on there. So I will read this, and whenever I come back the next time, I will have this slide on there. But this just points, so the it's wording, it's not like it's highly crafted words, but it's just notes that I took down. So there's 3 points on a doctrine of common grace. Because mankind is born spiritually dead, he cannot be effective at 2 points in his life as an unbeliever. To answer, go into some of your question. First, at the point of gospel hearing, the unbeliever is spiritually dead. He is dichotomous. He has a body and a soul. He cannot understand spiritual phenomena. 1 Corinthians 2:14, corrected translation. But the soulish man, the unbeliever is dichotomous. He has a body and a soul. He is spiritually dead as an unbeliever. He is incapable of understanding the gospel as spiritual phenomena. But the soulish man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for to him it is foolishness. And that includes the gospel or Bible doctrine as spiritual phenomena. Furthermore, he is not able to acquire knowledge because it is investigated spiritually, being spiritually dead. There is no way he can investigate it spiritually. That includes the gospel and doctrine as spiritual phenomena. In the investigation of common grace, God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit. And to answer your question, that was common grace, not efficacious grace. I misspoke there. Point two, first mentioned in Genesis 6:3 during the time of antediluvian. Then the Lord said, "My Spirit." And now he changes the wording here. He's translated it differently. So then the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not convince inside mankind forever." This is the Spirit's function in common grace. For this is going astray, reference to man's total depravity and a manifestation of spiritual death. He is also flesh, spiritual death at birth. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120. Now, from his perspective, this means there would be 120 years before the antediluvian civilization came to a close. The Spirit is convincing, clarifying. The Spirit is making lucid gospel information. Now here he was, some people understand 120 years is that man's lifespan would be about 120. Here he's saying from that point till the flood was 120. The third point. The mechanics of grace, John 16:8 through 11. Common grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in making the gospel understandable in evangelism. Now, 3 areas of the evangelistic message are emphasized in John 16:8 through 11. Okay, a couple more slides here. Efficacious grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, which effectively moves men to believe. I'll start with efficacious grace here. I'm switching, but I'll finish here with the next couple of slides. Efficacious grace is the work of the Holy Spirit, which moves effectively men to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So common grace gets the gospel to the unbeliever so we can understand it. Efficacious grace is at the point of salvation when I believe, and the Holy Spirit makes that efficacious, makes it work. Here's another quote. This one's from a guy named Doud, D-O-U-D. You'll see him on the internet from time to time under gracenotes.info. Efficacious grace is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to the believer in Christ, or the work of the Holy Spirit, which enables the believer to have an effective faith in Christ as Savior. It is the Holy Spirit picking up a person's positive signals of faith in Christ and carrying them to the point of salvation. Now, if we understand, and nobody has said that here, but I think if you understand that you don't receive the human spirit until you have believed, then the Holy Spirit is helping that grace, is acting again as the human spirit to make that faith efficacious. In other words, our human spirit talks to God, but if we don't have that human spirit, then the Holy Spirit has to work in place of that human spirit. Let's see if there's... The Holy Spirit works instead of a human spirit, since we don't have one at the hearing of gospel. Since we don't have, again, we don't have that spiritual part of the human being, then God, the Holy Spirit, has to gift us, as it were, with the capability to understand the spiritual phenomena. To some extent I'm reading what they're saying and I understand what they're saying, but I can't make it a picture any clearer than that. And we'll revisit this another time. I'll read these now from Theme again. He's got several four slides. Yeah, I'll just read what Theme has for four slides and then I'll finish. I'm surprised. When I was doing this at home, it only took me 45 minutes, so I'm almost at 55, so I'm doing good. Okay.
You didn't have to answer Martha's question.
Oh, well, that's fine. That adds... So I'll just read through some notes that I took from Theme on efficacious grace. The first ministry of God the Holy Spirit in salvation is what we call efficacious grace. It is God the Holy Spirit who communicates the gospel when the gospel is presented. The gospel is presented to the unbeliever. The unbeliever is dichotomous. He has a body and a soul. He does not have a human spirit. Therefore, he cannot understand spiritual phenomena. The gospel is spiritual phenomena. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit takes the gospel message, however it is presented, verbally from an evangelist witnessing on the page of a tract, however it is presented, just a word, a verse, whatever it happens to be, and the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit, so the gospel is understood by the unbeliever who is called the psukikos, or soulish man, in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The soulish man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are discerned by the human spirit. But the unbeliever does not have a human spirit. Therefore, God, the Holy Spirit, acts as the human spirit, and the gospel becomes spiritual phenomena understood. Efficacious grace is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or the work of the Holy Spirit in moving man to effective faith in Christ as his personal Savior. Efficacious grace is the Holy Spirit picking up positive volition at the point of gospel hearing and carrying faith in Christ to the point of salvation. That means that efficacious grace is related to the divine call to salvation, which results in the certainty of salvation through faith in Christ. It is generally called or used by the word call in the New Testament. And these came from Theme's 1984 series on Ephesians. Anyhow, I'll repeat some of that when I pick up another time. But I guess I'll go ahead and we'll close in prayer here, saying a special prayer for Herman and for Judith and for the doctors. We love you, Herman, and we want you back. Thank you, Father, for your grace, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word today. Help it go places where it's needed. Help people understand it and make it real to them, that we might glorify you. We thank you, Father, for Herman. We ask you to be with him. Give him blessings in spite of suffering that he may be enduring. Help give Judith a peace that passes understanding, a peace that from the Holy Spirit that she understands and is confident in you. Please help the doctors with whatever they encounter, to treat Herman so that we can have him back. We thank you, Father, for so many blessings that we have. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.